be good if you had your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 12. Come to the end of the book of Daniel, and the end of his book takes us to the end of all things. If you want a theme, a title for this evening's message, it's this: the end of all things. The end of all things. Daniel had been taken captive from Judah to Babylon as only a teenager, a young teenager, and now he is an old man. But all through that time in exile, all through that time in captivity, away from his home country, all through that time he had remained faithful to God. He'd been faithful in his daily work. He had been honouring God when under pressure to compromise. He was faithful in his prayers. He was faithful in reading God's word. He was faithful in the lion's den. He was faithful as a prophet, transmitting God's message to other people. Well, here we come to the final revelation given to Daniel. With this revelation, Daniel's work as a prophet was complete. He is told in verse 4 of chapter 12, "Shut up the words and seal the book." Shut up the words and seal the book. Now, that sealing of the book, shutting it up, was not, as it turns out, to hide the book, but rather to preserve it. Apparently that was what the Persians did around in Daniel's time at that point. The Persian practice, once copies of a book were being widely circulated, they would seal up the book, one copy, and place it safely in a library to preserve it for future generations. So the Lord was saying to Daniel that his message was important for the people in the future. It must be preserved. And so this message that was recorded by Daniel has come down all the way to us, and we're going to be looking at this final chapter of Daniel this evening, which is about the end of all things. As we come to this final section of Daniel, it's really the climax of the long vision to Daniel that began in chapter 10, that we read some of the opening to that. And we need to think a little bit about the background to the end as we come to this section, the end of all things. We need to think about the background to the end. We said that this vision is given to Daniel. It's the last in a whole series of visions that he received that cover different aspects of the future, stretching all the way from his own times all the way through to the end of the world. There are four great kingdoms on Daniel's timeline, and there's one special kingdom, entirely different in character to the others. It's the kingdom of God that eventually will be set up and will replace all the other kingdoms and will itself last forever. Well, the last vision given to Daniel starts in the time of the Persian Empire, and we saw on a previous occasion how it predicted the events that would lead up to the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and then the weaker powers that would follow on from that empire would split up into. And there's a great section that deals with the struggle there between the kings of the north and the south. And we saw that those struggles that went on perhaps for at least a couple of hundred years perhaps, they have been shown to so exactly correspond to what is written here. We looked at the struggles between the Seleucids, who lived in the north, based in Syria, and the Ptolemies, based in Egypt. And they so closely corresponded to what Daniel wrote here that people have said, well, that can't have been written before the event. It must have been written after it happened as history rather than genuine prophecy. But we know that God is the author of history, and he knows exactly what is going to happen in the future, and he is able to reveal that. And that's what he did there in chapter 11. Well, all those struggles between north and south culminated in one exceptionally wicked ruler, chapter 11, verse 21, who came, a vile person who came in by intrigue. He came in by trickery, and that man was an exceptionally devious and wicked ruler who has been identified as a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled in Syria from about 175 to 164 BC. And this man, it's clear from Daniel 11, would have an immense hatred for God's people, and he would try to destroy the worship of the one true God and persuade people to go his way, not God's way. This man, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a terrible oppressor of God's people, but he was really only a forerunner of an even greater person to come, an even greater opponent of God and his people. In verse 36 of chapter 11, we saw last time, a long time ago now, that the focus of the vision seems to shift beyond Antiochus to this greater person that he represents, this other individual for whom he was setting a pattern, a trend, if you like. And it's like one scene that fades rapidly into another in a video. The portrayal of Antiochus merges almost imperceptibly with this picture of the ultimate human enemy of God's people, the man who is revealed also in chapter 7 of Daniel as the little horn, the man who is spoken of in the New Testament, the man of sin, the Antichrist, who meets his end when the Lord Jesus returns. So that's the scene at the end of chapter 11. It finishes, but the last verse of chapter 11 finishes with this wicked ruler. He says, "He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain." This ruler is threatening the people of God, signified there by the glorious holy mountain. He's threatening them. He's standing very close to them. It seems as though he's got them, their final destruction in his power. Remember, it says in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, that we as believers have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God. There's this picture of a mountain representing God's people. And it's a similar kind of picture here. This man is threatening God's people. So that's the scene that we have there at the end of chapter 11. The very existence of God's people is under threat. It seems that no power can resist their terrible enemy. But now, when it seems that all is over with them, now is the very moment when the end arrives. The last sentence of chapter 11 says, "Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." Chapter 12, "At that time Michael shall stand up." At that time Michael shall stand up. Michael's a great angel who was spoken of earlier in the vision. He's also mentioned in the New Testament, in Jude and Revelation. And he's on it, as it were, standing guard over the people of God. And it says there at the beginning of chapter 11, there'll be a time of trouble, such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, at that most improbable time, your people, Daniel's people, the church of the living God, the church that Daniel belonged to in its Old Testament form, they would be rescued. They would be rescued. At that time, your people shall be delivered. An event would take place that would cut across the plans of every person in the world, from the greatest ruler to the most ordinary member of the public. An event would cut across everyone's plans. What is this event? Well, it's clear there from that passage in front of us. It's the resurrection followed by the final judgment. It says many. The word apparently serves to emphasize a huge number of people. Doesn't mean many as opposed to all. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So the end arrives. We've seen the background to the end, and now the end is here. The end arrives. This vision brings us all the way to the end of the world as we know it. Daniel is given an insight into what will happen at the end of the world. But really, the main thrust of the message this evening is to understand the end and to think of some lessons for the last days for ourselves. Having read the chapter and thought about a little of the background, what can we learn from it for ourselves today? Well, we must recognise, it's pretty obvious, that this is one of the more difficult parts of the Bible to understand. Yes, the Holy Spirit has given it to us to instruct us, but we've got to be particularly careful in the way that we handle it. We must remember that it's part of the whole Bible, and how we understand it must fit in with the rest of the Scriptures. And it's a principle of looking at the Bible that we use the clearer parts to help us understand the less clear parts. We use the clearer parts of the Bible to shine light on the more mysterious parts. And sometimes people go wrong because they take a difficult part and they develop a theory that they think fits in with it, and then they use that as a basis for interpreting the clear parts of the Bible. And that's a recipe for disaster. It leads to all kinds of bizarre interpretations that in the end distort even the clear message of the Bible. So we've got to be careful as we come to this passage. But the one thing that is clear as we come to it is that it concerns the events surrounding the end of the world as we know it. Here it's dealing with the very end of the world. Quite clearly, it speaks of resurrection and judgment. And perhaps there are many things that we would like to understand about the end of the world, like Daniel did in this chapter. And yet we must admit that we can't understand, we can't unravel everything about the end of the world. Although we do, sitting from where we sit, have some advantage over Daniel, because we have the benefit of the New Testament and the teaching of the Lord and his apostles in the New Testament. And it's fair to say that, in a sense, this chapter here, Daniel 12, is more relevant for us than it was for him. Because, unlike Daniel, we are actually living in the times that the Bible calls the last days. The New Testament makes it clear that the last days cover the entire period from when Jesus first came into the world to his second coming, when he'll come to judge the world. There's only one more great event left on the calendar of God's plan, his timetable of redemption. One more great event. It's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with those thoughts in mind, I want us to try and draw out some lessons for the last days for ourselves from what was revealed to Daniel here, viewed in the light of the clear teachings of the New Testament, some of the clear teachings of the New Testament. And I don't pretend in any way to understand everything that is in this chapter, and I'm not going to attempt to explain it all. If you want to look into things further, there are books that can help you. The best, perhaps, introduction that I'm aware of is the one by Stuart Olliott. There's also E.J. Young, who's written as well on this book, and they will be helpful to you. But even Stuart Olliott admits that he doesn't have a clue about some of the things in this chapter. So this evening we're just going to stick to a few simple lessons that I hope we can clearly draw out from this part of God's word. Simple lessons then from this passage. First one is this: the end is coming. The end is coming. People today have an attitude, if you have your ears open, your eyes open, you will see that people have an attitude that says the world's destiny is in our hands. It belongs to us, men and women, it belongs to us. They think it's up to us to control the world's destiny, to make up our own rules for how we live. There's no, or very little, sense of any accountability to the God who made us. And people have the attitude that, well, things are always going to carry on like they are today. Well, maybe it's true that they are concerned about the future of the planet. Perhaps they are worried about what's going to happen to the world from the perspective of pollution, or from something from outer space coming and hitting the earth. But they certainly don't, most people don't think in terms of God judging the world. But the message of Daniel is clear. The message of the rest of the Bible is clear. The world, as we know it today, will not go on forever. And it won't end because of natural events or because of human actions directly. Rather, the timing of its end and the way in which the end comes about will be as God has determined. He will bring about the end on the day that he is appointed, in the way that he has decided. It says there that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. A day of final reckoning is coming. Everyone who has ever lived will be there. It says those who have died already will be brought back to life again before the final judgment. Jesus expands on what Daniel wrote. He shows his own involvement in that. John 5, he says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, what do you think is the reaction when people hear that message in our world today? Well, perhaps you may even think, well, that's ludicrous. How could that possibly be? How can the dead come back to life again? How can we all meet God in that way? Well, God's power is unlimited. God is able to do this. God has fixed a day, says Paul, when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given proof of this to all of us by raising Jesus Christ already from the dead. And one day we will all appear before his judgment seat. People mocked then when they heard that message from Paul, and people mock today. But no amount of mocking can alter this reality. The end is coming. That's a clear message here from Daniel. The second lesson that we can learn for ourselves, apply to ourselves, is this. Don't be surprised when wickedness appears to triumph. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. In verse 7 it says, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And in verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. This passage indicates that in the period leading up to the Lord's return and the final judgment, there will be great hardship for the people of God. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and so on. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What does the Lord Jesus say? Well, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation, Matthew 24, verse 9, and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. He talks about many false prophets rising up and deceiving many. And he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when we see wickedness increasing, we shouldn't be surprised. Yes, we should grieve over it. Yes, we should pray about it. Yes, we should do what we can to promote righteousness. But we shouldn't be surprised. We've been promised such times in the last days. There will be particular periods when wickedness will flourish. And it would seem that even just before the end of the Lord's coming, before the end of the world, when the Lord returns, that that period immediately preceding that will perhaps be the worst of all those times. You can think about the situation in our country now, we could say, well, surely we are perhaps entering one of those periods at the moment in our country, a time of increasing wickedness. We don't know that it's the final time of increasing wickedness, but it's one of them, isn't it, when wickedness is on the increase. People are asking themselves, what is happening to this country? And yet, they won't accept the Bible. Most of the people won't accept the Bible's diagnosis of the root cause, will they? Or the Bible's diagnosis of what the cure should be, what the cure needs to be. So don't be surprised when wickedness seems to triumph. The third simple lesson for us this evening is this. Don't be discouraged. Many will be turned to righteousness. We might be tempted, might we, think, well, this is a very downbeat message. It's a very disturbing message. And we might think, well, there's no hope, there's no point carrying on. There's no real hope for us. Things can only get worse. We'll just have to put up with it. Survival, surely, is the only realistic goal for the Christian, for God's people, in an increasingly wicked world. But that's not the impression that we get here in this chapter. It says there at the resurrection that those who are wise, verse 3, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So even when wickedness is on the increase, there are those who do not give way to it. There are those who are still being effective in passing on God's truth to others. It's exactly the same kind of thing that happened in chapter 11, verse 33 of chapter 11. It said that these are times of great, or verse 32 in fact, the great persecution for God's people. It says, though at the second half of verse 32, the people that know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those are the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. So there's a picture there of great persecution, great distress for God's people, yet those who know their God are still strong and they're able to serve him and do great things for him. And that message is again brought out in the New Testament. Jesus says, the love of many will grow cold, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And what? And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So there's a picture of both great persecution and the gospel going out. So don't be discouraged. Many will be turned to righteousness in the last days. And remember that Jesus said to his disciples before he left them and went back into heaven, Matthew 28, he told them to go out and take this message into the whole world, to make disciples of all nations. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's our great confidence, isn't it? As his people, Christ will never abandon his people. He is able to give us the strength to serve him even through the toughest times. Before the end comes, the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world, and many will be rescued from the broad road that leads to destruction and put on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Just as there are times of great persecution for God's people, there are times of rapid advance for the kingdom of God. And sometimes both of those things go together. It was certainly true in the book of Acts, and we see it in some places of the world today. For example, perhaps in China, where there is persecution, and yet the church has grown hugely under that persecution. And people in Muslim countries who perhaps are living under the threat of death, they're being tortured, even killed for the sake of Christ, and yet other people see that witness and they hear their words and they are brought to faith in Christ, and the church goes on growing. Others become Christians and the word keeps going out. So as we draw nearer to the final day, we don't know when it will be exactly, but as we draw nearer to that time, we don't need to be discouraged from serving God. There's every encouragement that he will bless our work for him, even though we may expect to suffer in doing it. And we can look at our times in history and say, well, the gospel has gone out further in our times than at any other time in history. It's further throughout the world than it's ever been before in the world's history. Don't be discouraged. Many will be turned to righteousness. And the fourth lesson for us, simple lesson, is keep going and don't be sidetracked. Keep going and don't be sidetracked. The long vision that Daniel sees, really the main part of it ends in verse 4, but then there's a postscript, there's a section that follows that, and Daniel sees two others, and one of them asks the question of the man clothed in linen and says to him the obvious question: how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And the answer that is given is a bit strange. It's puzzling, isn't it? And it doesn't go as far as Daniel would have liked. He didn't understand what it meant. It says there that the man clothed in linen, he swore by him who lives forever, verse 7, that it be for time, times, and half a time, and so on. And it says in verse 8, though I heard, I did not understand. So then Daniel asks for further clarification. He says, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? In other words, what shall be the end of the end be? What shall this be? He didn't understand it fully. He wanted to know more. What is told to Daniel? What is the answer given to him? What is told to him? Verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. In other words, you carry on as you are, Daniel. The message you've been given is not for now. It's in fact preserved for a time of the end, way in the future. Then it will be understood by those who need to understand it. And for Daniel himself, he's told quite clearly, verse 13, that he would have left this life long before this final end comes. He says, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Daniel won't be there on the earth when this final end comes. He won't be there at that time, living at that time, but he will rise. He won't miss out. He will rise to his inheritance at the end of days. So Daniel is told twice, go your way. Seems strange, doesn't it? Go your way. You could think, well, maybe is it a rebuke? Well, I don't think it is a rebuke. It's not really a rebuke. It's more of a gentle exhortation to keep going, to continue in his path of faithful service. Daniel was to keep going, serving God as he was doing, to the end of his own life, and not to be distracted by unanswered questions or speculations concerning the end of the world. Keep going, don't be sidetracked, is the message to Daniel. And that's surely a lesson for us too, as God's people today. We don't know whether we'll be on the earth when Christ returns, or whether we will already have died. There is a danger for us as we think about the Lord's return. There's a danger for those who are aware that he is coming, that we don't react in the right way. We become perhaps taken up with all kinds of speculations surrounding it, and we, even as they did in the New Testament, have some strange ideas about the Lord's coming. Paul had to write to the Thessalonians to correct some of the false ideas that they had that were doing the rounds. They were worried at some of them that they thought, well, there's no point working, we might as well stop and wait and do nothing until the Lord returns. There's no point carrying on, he's coming very soon. Well, they're right, he's coming soon, but they weren't right in saying stop working, and Paul had to tell them, exhort them to carry on working. And some of them thought, well, what about those who've died? What about the Christians who've died? And Paul, again in 1 Thessalonians 4, he has to write to them to reassure them, saying, well, those who've already died, they're not going to miss out. They'll be like Daniel. They'll be those who rise at the end. No one's going to miss out of God's people. Those who died trusting the Lord Jesus will not miss out when he returns. Everyone will be together, those who are still alive and those who've already died. There will be resurrection, and together we will meet the Lord, and every generation of believers will receive our inheritance together. So keep going. Don't be sidetracked. Remember, the Lord himself told a parable. He says, Matthew 24, "Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that man whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So he's expecting to see people on the earth when he comes back serving him, carrying on the work. He wants to find his people busy in his business. So that's the message to us now. Don't be sidetracked. Keep going. It's worth it. Yes, there's a need for endurance. Yes, there's a need for patience. Blessed is he who waits. There's a waiting, there's a longing for this end to come. But it will come in God's time. It's a fixed period. But we don't know when it is. God knows when it is. God has determined it. It will come. But until then, we're to keep going and not be sidetracked. So then, some lessons for us from the last time. The end is coming. Don't be surprised when wickedness appears to triumph. Don't be discouraged. Many will be turned to righteousness. Don't be sidetracked. Keep going. But finally, and really it's the most important lesson for us this evening, it's really perhaps the main thrust of this passage and the most important application for us tonight, is this: the end will be sudden. Are you ready? The end will be sudden. Are you ready? Yes, there's this picture of the sufferings of God that's seeming to drag on for a time, times and half a time. Suffering will go on and on again, perhaps for twice as long. And when those sufferings are showing no sign of ending, when the wickedness is showing no sign of being brought to an end, then it will be cut short. Then the sufferings of God's people will be cut short. At that time, your people will be delivered. The end will be sudden. Are you ready for it? Now that is the most important issue that faces each one of us today. The end is coming. The end will be sudden. Are you ready for it? In his postscript to the vision, Daniel is given a summary of the period before the end, there in verse 10. What does the summary say? It says, "Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." There are only two groups of people in this chapter. Every one of us in this room belongs to one of those two groups. Either you are among the wise or the wicked. Those who are rescued, those who are delivered, or those who are condemned. This that we're reading about here is the final parting of the ways. For the wise, it will mean entry into the full joys of everlasting life. But for the wicked, it will be the beginning of everlasting horror and torment as they go into an eternity separated from God's love and his mercy and enduring his justice. Which of these two groups are you in this evening? Are you among the wise, or are you among the wicked still? It says there in that summary given to Daniel, none of the wicked shall understand. The end will come as a total surprise to the wicked. None of them will be expecting the end, but until the very moment that it comes. Jesus says, as it was before the flood, so it will be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, just as it was then, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. There will be a degree of normality in the earth. Wickedness will still be there. Wickedness will be going on, and the wicked will not understand, they will not sense the approaching final judgment of God. And at the very moment when the wicked will least expect it, Christ will return like the lightning that flashes from the east to the west, and everyone will see him. He will be visible to everyone in the whole world. The dead will be raised, and the final judgment will be here. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. God's people, although we do not know the precise date of the Lord's return, are even so alert and aware of the approach of the end. Paul says that we are not belonging to the night. The coming of that day won't catch us out like a thief in the night. Those people will be ready. The characteristic of the wise is that they are ready for the Lord's return. The end will be sudden. Which group are you in? Are you among the wise or among the wicked? Are you ready for that day? Well, what will be your response to that? You might respond in this way. Well, how can I be ready? How can I be ready for that day? And that's a very good question to ask. How can I be ready for the end? You might take it further and say, well, how can anyone be ready for the end? Doesn't the Bible say that no one is righteous, that all have sinned and fall short of God's standards? How then can anyone be saved? Well, notice what it says here in Daniel. It says, verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. Well, that means that those people, they weren't pure to begin with, were they? They had a problem with sin. Verse 3 speaks about those who turn many to righteousness. Yes, it's true. The wise, or the righteous, they started out wicked, but they turned. Those who turn many to righteousness. These people came to see the error of their ways, and they repented of their sins, and they turned to God. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish at this judgment, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus gave up his own perfect life as a sacrifice on the cross. He it was who fully met the demands of God's justice on that cross for everyone who believes in him. Everyone who believes in him receives complete forgiveness, everlasting righteousness, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus Christ has paid for it with his own blood. So, the wise, they are those who started out among the wicked, but they became the wise because they were turned to righteousness. The end will be sudden. Are you ready? Not one of us is born ready for that day. To be ready for that day means a total change of direction, a revolution in your life. It means making Jesus Christ the center of your life. He must be your Lord and your Savior. And we only have one opportunity, we only have one lifetime to live. Now is the only opportunity that you or I will have to be ready for that day. If we die, or if the Lord returns before we are ready, it will be too late. It's no good carrying on as we are, saying, well, I can put it off to another time. None of us knows when we will meet the Lord. If you aren't ready, it's no good carrying on as you are. It's urgent that you do something about this, that you come to the Lord Jesus, and he invites you tonight to come to him, to turn away from your sins, to say, that way of life is taking me to destruction. I'm not ready for the judgment. And he invites you to come to him, to put your trust in him. He is the one who can make you ready for that day when he comes to judge the world. Will you go to him? Will you go to him this evening and put your trust in him. The end will be sudden. Are you ready?